Today on The Balanced Word, giving and receiving correction as God would have us.
If I'm going to correct somebody, it's going to have to be out of humility. It's going to have to be out of love. It's going to have to be that I'm being very careful the way that I'm saying it, the timing in which I'm sharing it, just to be sensitive. Because I can correct you, and I can be absolutely right, but I can be correcting you completely wrong in a way that won't lead, ultimately, to your benefit.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
When someone has a piece of food on their cheek or their zipper is down, we should tell them, right? So they avoid further embarrassment. But what do you say when someone is steering off in the wrong direction in life? Well, that doesn't always come easy, does it? And often we shy away from saying something. But today on The Balanced Word, we'll discover the most loving thing we can do for someone at times is offer a word of correction. Pastor Dave Rolfe looks to the Proverbs for insights on how to do this. And we'll also see how to receive correction when it comes our way, too.
What does it mean to resist correction? If receiving correction means to give it credibility, to listen to what they have to say, to not be just devastated by it, rejecting correction, as Solomon talks about here, as being like hating life and you know, you're killing yourself. Rejecting correction looks like I put up a defense. I hear what you say, but here are my arguments why you're wrong. So you correcting me opens the door to us having an argument. There, and a lot of times this just is excuses. If someone says, you know, this morning you said some things that really offended me. And I mean, there's a good chance that that happens. I can go, wow, I'm sorry that it felt that way. That wasn't what I was trying to do. And I'll think about it. And unless it was super funny, I'll just not repeat it third service. But at the same time, as I'm offering that, I could easily say, well, you should try this. It's a lot harder to do what I do than you probably think. And I'm kind of jet lagged. And I've gone through a lot over the last couple weeks that has devastated me. So there's my excuse. It's really interesting to watch, if you like sports at all, watch how losing teams respond. Quite often, there's this defensiveness and there are excuses that are being made. I'm not a huge Cleveland Cavaliers fan, but they have a basketball player who's arguably the best or the second best player in basketball. But there's something about him losing that at the end, he's crying about the officials, he's kind of blaming his team, he's making every excuse in the world where, oh, the officials weren't calling any fouls on them. Golden State's a bunch of little wimpy guys, there's not a lot of damage they can even do, and there were more fouls called on them than there were on the Cavaliers. But when someone responds to a critique by defending themselves, it's just like saying, you know what? I reject anything you have to say. Now, sometimes this rejection looks like an attack on the person who's giving it. Now, this happens in sports a lot of times where somebody will express an opinion and a player will go, you never even played. You know, when I was a star athlete in high school, you were in the band playing fourth trumpet. So don't tell me, you know, and a lot of times it's that disqualifying the person who is offering the critique. It doesn't matter. They could be totally right and have never laced on a pair of sneakers in their life. But somebody who gets defensive and starts making excuses also then will start attacking the person who's offering the correction. And you've had this happen to you. You tell somebody, you know, boy, the way you're, you know, talking to your child right there, and this may be your spouse who's saying it to you, the way you were talking to your child right there, I don't know if that's the best. I don't know if that's really working. I saw the look on his face. He seemed devastated. And you can either go, wow, I need to think about that. Or you can go, what about you and the way you talk to him? What about, you know, what, are you perfect? Do you? And then we come up with, judge not that you be not judged. And we, when we accuse people of being judgmental against us, usually it's because we're really rejecting any kind of correction to take place. It's so much better. It's so different when we are open to a critique. We're open to input. We're not just going to run off and change as a result of it, but we're going to think about it and ask ourselves, in what ways are they right? In what ways am I wrong? Don't fire back. Don't put up a defense. That's doing what he says leads you. It demonstrates that you're stupid, and it lets you know that you're going to get more stupid. If instead you're receiving input, it shows that you're smart, but it shows that you're getting smarter. And that's really what we want. Now, there are things that we need to consider when it comes to correction, for sure, as we are offering correction. Paul over in Galatians 6 has a great passage. You don't need to turn over there. But Paul says, if your brother is caught up in an offense, if they've got trapped in something, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he goes on to say, but everybody's going to have to bear their own load at some point. I think a lot of times for Christians, we think that correcting people is like prosecuting them. And people so often, one of the most misinterpreted scriptures, I'm convinced, is Matthew 18. Where people think that every time you see somebody that's doing something wrong, you need to go confront them, lead the prosecution, bring in a witness, bring them before the church, kick them out of the church. And they see this process that I don't believe is taught in Matthew 18. That's what we have to do because somebody's wrong. I like Galatians 6. I think it's much more consistent with everything that the Bible teaches, that if I'm going to correct somebody, it's going to have to be out of humility. It's going to have to be out of love. It's going to have to be that I'm being very careful the way that I'm saying it, the timing in which I'm sharing it, just to be sensitive. Because I can correct you, and I can be absolutely right, but I can be correcting you completely wrong in a way that won't lead, ultimately, to your benefit, to your blessing. Now, Proverbs chapter 9 lets us know also, not only do you need to check your own heart and your own motives, but you need to make an assessment of the character of the person who's going to be corrected. You aren't supposed to correct someone just because they're wrong. It's actually a very pathological problem when you feel like every time you see somebody that's wrong, you need to correct them. You see them with a bumper sticker of a candidate you don't like. You hear them make a statement in a restaurant, and you're just like, I got to address this. Do you realize, and here, have you read this website, and do you know that? That's really sick to think that it's your job to correct everyone who's wrong. That's definitely not the case. We need to consider who the people are that we're trying to correct and not waste our energy trying to correct people who aren't going to respond to it anyhow, people who are going to resist it. Look at Proverbs 9, beginning with verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer or an idiot who doesn't take things seriously gets shame for himself. You correct somebody like that, you should be ashamed of yourself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Jesus is such a great example of this. He did not go to everyone and try to convince them that they were wrong. Jesus was about as far away from a traditional apologete as it could be. When somebody gets caught up in apologetics, quite often they feel like it's their job to go fix people who are wrong. Well, if that's your calling, great. But that's not the way Jesus did it at all. More often than not, he avoided discussions with people that he knew weren't going to respond. And so we need to consider, okay, I see somebody doing something, and in my mind I'm like, yeah, you could do that a lot better. Maybe you're not quite doing that right. But then I have to ask myself, what's going to happen when I point it out to them? And that's where we really need to pray and be reliant on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in our correction. Because as Solomon says here, you go correct the wrong person, it's just going to kill you. You go correct the wrong person, it's not going to hurt them, it's not going to help them, it's going to hurt you. You're the one that's going to be eating it. Now, every one of us probably has had an experience where we've gone to somebody in humility and love, and we go, oh, this is something that you really need to know. And they just lash out at you, and now you lost a friend. You can be friends with stupid people, but don't correct them. Just let them do what they're going to do and be friends with them on a certain level. That's some of the difference between relatives and friends, by the way. Don't correct your relatives for the most part, unless they're also deep, humble friends who you think you can help. You function on a certain level because you don't want to use your energy trying to correct people who aren't going to receive it anyhow. Now, sometimes we might guess wrong, and that's where we need to listen to the Lord as to, is this really an instance where I need to do it? But Solomon would tend to indicate that if you correct somebody and they're a scoffer, if you correct somebody and they're foolish, you're going to be sorry. You're going to be wasting your energy. And so we need to ask ourselves, not only is this person, you know, the kind of person that can receive my correction, but is this the right time to do it? There may be some times when it's just the wrong time. Maybe it is on a better day at a different time with less pressure. There may be an opportunity for you to just go, hey, you know, remember back here when that happened? I just thought I should maybe share with, but it's okay if you don't, you know, if you don't believe it, that's kind of, I'm just getting it off my chest. And sometimes you just need to swallow it and just go, I'm not even going there. That's what Solomon says. Assess the character of the person to whom you are directing correction. Don't just correct because you see that they're wrong. You'll just wear yourself out, and you'll end up hurting yourself trying to fix people. And inevitably what happens, you get so burned out on correcting people that you just go, I'm never going to correct anybody ever again. You get the wrong message. Correction is something that's important. Correction is something that we owe to each other. But correction is something that is to be used in a way that's very selective, that utilizes wisdom in order to do it. Ultimately, two really crucial concepts that we need to understand when it comes to correction. One of them, as we said before, is love. If love can't be seen in your correction, if you aren't coming from a standpoint of love, just keep your mouth shut. And don't go tell other people what they're doing wrong. But secondly, humility, which goes along with love. If the person delivering the correction is prideful, or if the person receiving the correction is prideful, it won't work. You can come and say it just right. You can plan out your words and write it out and think, okay, I got this down. But if that person is going to be prideful at that point, just forget it. Just don't do it. And at the same time, somebody who's very receptive, if you come off like you're proud, if you don't come off with humility, it's a mess. So for each of us, whether we are offering correction or whether we're receiving correction, we need to understand humility and love. If those two are there, there's real potential. And this is important because correction is one of the most valuable gifts we have in life. You know, to be able, the fact that our life can be messed up, which all of our lives are messed up, and yet there's an ability for someone else to have a perspective that actually helps you make corrections to your life, that's hugely valuable. It would be like if you, and in a way, the human body is somewhat of a self-correcting machine. You know, an awful lot of things that can be damaged in your body, it's amazing how your body has this capacity to actually heal it. Well, our culture, society, our world is somewhat that way, but the way it works is for one person who loves another person and has a unique perspective, to come and share with them correction. And that's a huge gift. Correction makes change, improvement, and growth possible. I hope you don't want to just stay the way you are, because trust me, you're not perfect yet. We're all broken. We are all damaged. We are all in need of some repairs and some fixings. The Bible teaches that from Genesis 3 on. It's ultimately the biggest problem in life. So the ability to humanly and lovingly correct is the ability to facilitate growth and change. The world is changing constantly, and if we don't change along with it, I'm not saying that the world changes who we are, we change our standards and things like that, but our openness to saying, maybe the way I've always done it was good then, but maybe there's a better way for me to do it now. That's such a powerful gift. And if we love people, we'll want to help them in that way. We'll want to make a difference in a broken world. Resistance to change will doom us. Because if you just won't change, you're not just going to stay the same that you are. Because the world around you is changing. Other people are developing. So if you refuse to change, you will, in fact, deteriorate. And correction is the gift that we have that can make that possible. None of us are perfect. We're all doing it wrong in different ways. Correction is what helps us to address that. You know, frankly, and you know, for most of the people here, I would gather, are probably consider ourselves conservatives. And everyone defines that differently, and there are different ways to look at it. But historically, what has killed conservatism is an unwillingness to listen to correction. To consider that we might be wrong. What conservatism is, the idea is we're trying to preserve what we used to have. And in a sense, it means we'd like things to go back the way they were. Now, there are some really good things about that. We shouldn't just constantly be changing everything just for the sake of change. I mean, I can look back at my age, I'm looking back and thinking, there are some things that I really liked about the world I grew up in. Like the fact that kids, you just turn them loose all day and they would play. There were no video games. There were only 3 channels on TV with mostly boring stuff on it. And so everybody was out and you're supposed to be back in the house when the street lights came on. I mean, I miss that. I miss some of the innocent sort of fun humor that we had in the entertainment industry compared to today. I miss some of the, you know, songs that would communicate in such an innocent, you know, I want to hold your hand and things like that. I'm like, wow, whatever happened to those days? I loved riding in the back of a pickup truck. You can't do that anymore. You'll be in a correctional institution for doing that. But here's the problem. Conservatives who resist change often can't see the obvious things that should have been changed. And if we look back, we have to realize, yeah, if I'm a conservative, it was the conservatives who, in our country, not that long ago, who believed that slavery was fine. They had, you know, scripture verses that they used to defend slavery. Slavery was ultimately what led our country to the war, the Civil War, we call it, that where we lost more lives, more soldiers than all of our other wars put together. And there were a lot of issues about seceding from the Union and things like that. But most conservatives were on the side, the Bible Belt was on the side of we should maintain slavery. Now, even Lincoln, if you go back, I've been reading a biography of Abraham Lincoln that's really fascinating, but I was surprised. I think of, oh, Lincoln was the guy that saw everyone as equal and he freed the slaves. But Lincoln was just going, look, I'm not saying that black people are equal to us. Obviously, they aren't. He's going, I'm not saying they should be able to vote. I don't think they should. I'm not saying they should be able to marry white people. I don't think they should. I'm just saying that on a certain level, they're sort of human. And therefore, the Declaration of Independence that says, all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think it might apply to them. But the conservatives of the day were certain that he was wrong. They attacked Lincoln because he didn't go to church. And he believed in God and everything, but he didn't go to church. Probably sort of a deist, maybe. But it was really clear that the side of God is on the side of slavery. The same thing can be said when women wanted the right to vote. Now, you can decide. But it was like, no, this is, we're conserving our way of life. This would be awful. The civil rights movement, having separate bathrooms and things, even after these people couldn't be slaves any longer, it's Christians behind it. But I'll go even into a different place. Adolf Hitler, one of the most horrible people, in my mind, that's ever lived, as he was wiping out 6 million Jews, most of the conservative Christians were behind him in that. Oh, thank God. Just like with slavery, there were some Christians who, out of conscience, were helping to defeat slavery and things like that. Most of them weren't. And most of the Christians, I mean, the Catholic Church never did excommunicate Adolf Hitler to this day, from what I understand. And the Lutheran churches, the Protestants of the day, defended the Third Reich. And they had verses. Romans 13, you know, you submit to the government that God has given you. God gave us Hitler. You know, yeah, there were people who saw it differently. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to be very careful when we resist all openness to possibilities that we might be wrong. It will blind us to the obvious. And later we will try to do spin controls and act like, well, I didn't know and I thought... You can't play that card. God is speaking to us, and we should be people who are always willing to admit that we need to be corrected, that we understand, hey, sometimes we're just wrong, and we didn't think we were wrong. We didn't expect that at all, but it happened. We are broken. We are in need of correction.
We're receiving God's wisdom from the Proverbs right here on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. It's part of a series called Smarter Living. And you can request a CD copy by calling 949-362-7475. I should also mention this entire series is available on a USB for a donation of $10 or more. You'll receive all 51 messages in the series that'll lead you to smarter living as you hear and learn to live by God's wisdom from the Proverbs. So call us at 949-362-7475 and ask for the Smarter Living Thumb Drive. Our programs are also available online at thebalancedword.com. Thank you for your support of the Balanced Word Radio Ministry. It allows us to bring Pastor Dave's teachings to stations like this one all across the nation. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. You can hear him teach on a Sunday morning at any one of these three times, 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information or to live stream. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now to lead us in prayer, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your promises, for your love, for your heart that just wants to help us to see where we're messing our lives up. For people who don't know you yet, I pray that with all of the questions that they might have, that there will just be something that touches their heart right now that helps them to go, okay, maybe I'm open to this. Maybe I'm willing to give this a shot. I pray that you will help them to feel like that would be a really good decision. But for the people who aren't ready for that yet, just help them to understand clearly what we're talking about and that they will know if they leave here without knowing you, that you're going with them, that you have a million different ways to show them how much you love them. Just please do that. For all of us, Help us to be responsibly offering correction to the people that you want us to correct in the way that you would have us to do the correction. And help us to be open to little opinions and voices and words all around us that might just help us to start to do life a little better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave Rolfe will be speaking about a father's influence. We're continuing through the Proverbs, aiming at smarter living. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play with.